So last week we were talking about Joseph, and I'll be honest, when we were talking about how we were going to divide up the month of December and I found out that I got married, because, oh my goodness, I thought that this would be kind of straightforward and simple, but, you know, I'm disappointed in myself because in my preparation, you know, I realized there's so much that I didn't know about Mary that I really should have known about Mary. So there was just the joy of discovery with this, just researching into her life and learning more about her. And really, in summary, I really think I can narrow it down to three things that I realized. It's that, number one, a lot of times we assign characteristics to Mary, or we praise Mary for things that she didn't do or things that she's not worthy of. Second, I realized that we don't praise her for the things that she actually deserves recognition for. And if you put it all together, I think that a lot of people in the church have a fairly twisted perception of who Mary was and what she did. And so what I want to do today is move through five questions, and they're all going to be on the screen. Five questions about Mary. And I think that in answering those questions, we're going to really paint a portrait of Mary, of who she was. And the answer is that she was a woman that had a childlike faith, and we'll explain what that means in a little bit. So whereas Joseph was, I guess, labeled as the forgotten character of the Nativity, nothing that he spoke or said was recorded in Scripture, we can still recognize that he loved Jesus as his own, and he was faithful to obey God's calling on his life. He was upright, he loved wisdom, he was righteous. But Mary, I'm going to give her this label. She was the most misunderstood character of the Nativity. So let's get right into it. I'm going to open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Lord, I just pray that as we dive into your word today and study the life of Mary, I just pray that we would be able to take some of these lessons and, qualities to emulate, qualities to copy. I just pray that we would be stronger and our faith would be strengthened by following the example of somebody who obeyed you and followed you, demonstrated faith and humility. And I just pray that we would be able to copy all of those qualities. Lord, I just pray over this time, I just pray that you would give me the words to speak, and I just hope that we can all make meaningful applications today. In your name I pray. Amen. So question number one, who is Mary? It's pretty straightforward. Who was Mary? Well, in doing a little bit of research on her background and trying to figure out who exactly Mary was, there are a couple things that we can observe in Scripture. There's actually more about her than I originally thought. So number one, she was from Nazareth. And that's not just any old town, any random city or location. It was not a coincidence that she was from Nazareth. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says this: "In the sixth month, when the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." So again, he was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, one thing we can realize, it's really not even much of a city. I feel like it probably better qualifies as like a town, a large town, because I think of city and I think just bustling with energy and people and excitement. Nazareth was definitely not that kind of an environment. David Jeremiah explained it this way, which I thought just sums it up beautifully. Nazareth was remarkably unremarkable. There was just nothing in particular that made Nazareth really special until, of course, now we name cities in Pennsylvania after Nazareth because now it has some significance, but it didn't have any significance whatsoever. There was nothing really special about Nazareth. It was plain, boring, ordinary. It's just unremarkable. I did a quick search on census.gov. Mr. Phillips, you could correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that we have about 10,000 people living in East Stroudsburg right now. So to put that in perspective, we got 10,000 in East Stroudsburg. There are only probably 2,000 people living in Nazareth. So it's really not that big of a city or town. And then, of course, we have Nathanael in John 1:46 says, "Nothing good comes out of Nazareth." Straight from God's word, not from my mouth, but from the word. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. So why exactly Nazareth? Well, I think as we look at Mary and her character and why exactly she was chosen, you'll come to realize why Nazareth. But I'll just say one more thing. Nazareth was about 4 miles-ish from the nearest, I guess, interesting town or bustling town with any sort of outside, like, Greek influence or anything like that. So maybe she really never even had a good reason to leave her humble, simple lifestyle and go out and explore those things. Nazareth may have been the only life that she knew. Of course, that's just speculation. We don't know this, but there was some actual distance, I guess, between Nazareth and any other interesting or bustling city. So that's where she was from. Now, what about her personal background? So I think if you put together what Mary says about Mary and what other people say about Mary, you get a pretty decent idea of her background. Number one, she was a servant of God. She calls herself a servant. She's not a noble or divine or somehow like glorified individual. She labels herself as a servant, just like a lot of people in the New Testament label themselves as servants. Like Paul, for example, calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other places you see the word bondservant, but it's a title that carries with it an element of humility. To be a servant is to be under and to fully submit to somebody else for direction. So she was a servant. And another thing that the angel points out to her in verse 28, Luke 1:28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So something that she did, something about her lifestyle and her values caused her to be known as somebody who was favored by the Lord for a particular reason. Now, another thing you could probably conclude from her personal background, just based on the decisions and choices that Mary and Joseph make as Jesus is growing up and following and carefully observing every piece of Old Testament law, I think you could probably make the assumption that Mary was familiar with the Old Testament. And if she was a servant and someone who had found favor with the Lord, she would have been familiar with God's law. The reason why I chose Hannah's song for the call to worship is because I don't think there's a coincidence that Mary's song, which we'll read in a minute, and Hannah's prayer are so similar. I don't think that's a coincidence. I feel like, just like probably young women today look up to Mary as a spiritual role model, Mary had to have known at least of Hannah and what she had done in her faith and her prayer. And I think that those two songs of celebration mirror each other. Even if she didn't, I think at the very least, I think their hearts were both in the same place of humility and servanthood. How old was she? There's no recorded age in Scripture of how old Mary was, but if you put together the cultural clues or the historical context clues, you can make a ballpark estimation. So first of all, realize Mary wasn't on ChristianMingle.com, found Joseph and decided they're going to go out on dates and try to get to know each other. According to the culture, these were all arranged marriages. So these usually happened as young as 13 years old, usually in the teen years. So it's perfectly reasonable to assume she was maybe as young as 13 years old when this happened, and maybe 16, I don't know. Probably in her teen years. There's no way to really verify that, but if we follow the clues of the culture, she was probably very young. That much we do know. And then finally, she was betrothed. And it wasn't just a loose engagement where Joseph put a ring on it, they're engaged. This was a legal binding agreement. They were not married, but legally speaking, this was completely binding. This was not just like a verbal agreement. Legally, they were bound together. Betrothal was the most legally binding form of an engagement at that time. And I said finally, but I didn't actually mean that. So actually, finally, she was human. So that, obviously, she was human. But just think about this. Ask any young woman just a few months or a year or whatever away from the wedding how that bride-to-be is feeling. Probably excited. Probably a little fearful. Maybe fearful, you know, cautious or I don't know, maybe curious. I don't know. Probably a whole bunch of emotions at this point. But in summary, I think you can conclude she was just an ordinary girl, just like anybody else. And that's actually what makes her so special at the end of the day. She was an ordinary, probably teenage girl that was in for quite a surprise. So question number two, what are some false ideas of who Mary was? So the first one is divine, or somehow worthy of this calling on her life. So bear with me. Mary wasn't chosen because she was divine. There wasn't something that she did that elevated her on a level playing field with God or with Jesus or that authority. She understood that she was not on the same wavelength as God. That was something that she made very clear in her song. We'll get to that in a moment. And I really do believe that if we magnify Mary to a higher position than what she deserves, I think that also in hand diminishes the magnitude of what God was able to do in spite of her weakness. If we give her too much credit, that actually takes away from the incredible work that God was able to do in spite of her. One quote, which I think the guys will have on the screen, Pope Francis says this, "This is, quote, our hope. We are not orphans. We have mothers. First of all, Mary." And I did a quick search, like, just to see, like, what do people think about Mary? And one of the first articles was, Pope Francis demotes Jesus to the third hope. It's hope first in Mary, hope second in the church, hope third in Jesus Christ, because after all, we're not orphans. We have a parent, and that's Mary. We're adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. And my hope, number one, is in Jesus Christ and the work that he did for me. So Jesus is not third in my rule book here. So first of all, our hope is in Jesus Christ above all else. I read this downstairs for Sunday school, but I'm going to do it again because it also applies here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." Christ is the reason for the hope that is within us. And then don't just take my word for it. Jesus actually kind of squashes this glorification of Mary in Luke chapter 11. If you would like to turn there, otherwise I'll read it. Luke chapter 11, verse 27 says this. "And as he," Jesus, "said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed.' But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" So Jesus is very quick to say, not blessed is the womb that bore me or the breasts at which I nursed. He said, "Blessed are those rather, instead, in contrast, those who hear the word of God and keep it." That's where the blessing comes from. And then Mary's song, which I've been hinting at for a while, but I haven't actually read it yet. So let's do it now. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Listen to Mary and her personality, her attitude, her state of mind, her spiritual condition as she pours her heart out to the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 says this. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things in me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled," he. The credit is always going back to the Lord for the work that he did in her life. She doesn't take credit for anything. So I think it's safe to say, while Mary was important and she's worthy of recognition because of her humility, she's not worthy of our worship, and she's definitely not our number one hope, because my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And then another, I guess, misconception or something maybe some people give to Mary, which she, you know, isn't actually accurate, was that she was a coincidence, that she was coincidental or accidental or happenstantial or whatever. Mary was called and specifically chosen by God because of her servant's heart. There was a reason why God chose Mary. It was, number one, because she had found favor with the Lord, which we talked about. But also, we're going to look at five Old Testament prophecies that also show that really it had to be Mary. It couldn't have just been somebody else. and we'll explain that in a minute. So question number three, what was her calling? What did God ask her to do exactly? Three things. So number one, Luke 1:31. This is when the angel appeared to her. The angel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So the number one command was, give birth to a son and name him Jesus. That was step number one. But her job as a mother didn't just stop there. I mean, thank goodness when I was born, my mom wasn't like, well, that was 20 plus hours of real difficulty. I'm glad that's over with, and then just drop me off somewhere. Obviously, Mary had a lot of work to do, and the calling was not over. So she had to raise him as her own and to take care of him and to follow Old Testament law of dedication. And think about this. I mean, looking ahead to a wedding, whatever plans she had with Joseph to go here and do this and live here and work, who knows what they were planning, all of that was dropped immediately to answer God's call on her life. He had a different idea, and it wasn't just, you're going to give me 3 years of your life and you can go back to whatever it was that you wanted to be doing when I called you. This was a lifelong calling, and she had to drop whatever plan it was that she may have had before this, which is why, I'm sorry, FCS people, you hear this all the time, but write your plans in pencil and not in pen, because when the Lord calls you to do his work as a servant of God, it's time to erase what I thought was a really good idea at the time. And that's why we don't do it in pen. We do it in pencil. So not only to raise him as her own, but also to support Jesus throughout his ministry. And we can see Mary present at a couple key moments in Jesus' life. And I'm just going to quick summarize these. I'm not going to turn there. But John chapter 2, we see that Mary was with Jesus at the wedding when he turned water into wine. And she told the disciples, do whatever he tells you. She was there. She was the support to Jesus at that time. Mary was present and watched as her son was being crucified on the cross. She was also mentioned in Acts. Chapter 1, verse 14. I didn't realize this one either. Acts 1:14, it says that Mary was devoted in prayer along with the disciples as they were trying to figure out, we lost Judas, it's time to appoint a new apostle. And Matthias was chosen, but Acts 1:14 says that Mary was devoted in prayer along with the disciples and was an integral part of that decision on how do we move forward without one of our brethren. So she was not just the person who birthed Jesus or the person that raised Jesus, but she was even continuing to work after Jesus had already died, been resurrected, and went up to be with God. And she was faithful throughout all of it. So don't think for a second this was just a 3-year, 5-year, 10-year, 12-year, 15-year, 21-year calling. This was a lifelong calling that she responded to. So question number four, why Mary? So reason number one is she was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So if you look at Genesis 3:15, this is going to be rapid fire here. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is why Jesus couldn't drop out of the sky. This is why Jesus had to be born of a woman, because this piece of Old Testament prophecy had to be fulfilled. Another interesting prophecy, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16, we know that the Messiah was going to be a descendant of David. So it couldn't just be some other person from Israel somewhere. It had to be from the line of David. That's why Matthew opens up his gospel with the genealogy to prove this to be true and fulfilled. So again, another reason it had to be Mary. Isaiah 7:14. And Pastor Lee, I'm sorry, you told me to print out the verses and keep a cheat sheet so that I wouldn't have to flip around. But you know, that wealth of knowledge, didn't even listen. Okay, so Isaiah 7:14. Shame on me. Been there and done that. You'd think I would. Okay, anyway. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin shall conceive. So it couldn't have been, not only couldn't it have been somebody other than Mary, it couldn't have even been Mary but 4 or 5 years later. It had to be Mary at that specific time in history when God decided to call her for those qualifications to have been met. Micah 5:2. At least I turned right to Micah on this one. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be called among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient of days. So not only did it have to be Mary, but it had to be Mary betrothed to Joseph, because otherwise what reason would they have had to pack up in Nazareth and go to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born there? Because it was only because Joseph knew he had to be registered in Bethlehem that they even packed up and embarked on that journey in the first place. So not only did it have to be Mary, but it had to be Mary in those specific circumstances at that point of time in history. And not only that, Malachi 3:1, just to see how there are so many moving pieces that I'm sure Mary was not aware of that were happening behind the scenes. There was a very specific reason or answer to the question, why Mary? Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So who is the messenger? Who went before? Who prepared the way? Well, we also know that there wasn't just one miraculous conception. It wasn't just Mary and her baby. We know that Elizabeth also conceived. So Luke 1:24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So there were so many moving parts here. I think it's all, I guess, to answer why Mary. So we've got the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It really had to be. I mean, it couldn't just been another girl from Nazareth. It couldn't have been another girl who was betrothed to be married to a guy who had to go to Bethlehem. It couldn't have just been Mary, but later in her life, there was a very, very specific set of qualifications that had to be met for it to be Mary. Second is she was favored by God. The angel says twice, in verse 28 and in verse 30, you have found favor with the Lord. We'll talk about this in a minute when we get to the application, but Mary had positioned herself in such a way that she was ready to hear and she was listening for the call of the Lord. Working with a lot of high schoolers, very common question, what's God's calling for my life? What do I need to do post high school? What is it? And a lot of times people are not hearing because they're not listening. And the decisions and values and actions that these people are carrying out do not match with somebody who wants to be listening for the will of God. Clearly, person is often another universe doing who knows what that's not in accordance with God's law. Why was Mary chosen? Why did she hear this revelation from the angel? It's because she had found favor with God. Clearly, her priorities and her values were in the right place, and she was ready. She was probably being prepared her life to receive this calling by being faithful to God's law. And then finally, she demonstrated a childlike faith, which is the transition to the big idea here. Conclusion, question number 5, how did Mary demonstrate a childlike faith? What is a childlike faith, and how do we get some of that? Well, first, I need to explain the power structure in the family of God. And it's kind of like the power structure in the ideal human family as well. God is at the top, and he's in control of everything. And we, as children in his family, have to recognize our position and our role in the family. Usually conflict arises in a family, at least in my family, when the children don't really understand their role, or at least try to experiment what would happen if we jump outside of our role and maybe question dad's authority. That's not a good idea. Don't do that. So it starts with understanding your role in the family before the Lord. And clearly Mary understood her role before the Lord, because everything that she says in her song of praise is exemplary of someone who demonstrates great humility. And she understood her role before the Lord. In the model parent-to-child relationship, the child knows their place in the family's organizational structure, and conflict arises when those positions are breached. Childlike faith starts with humility. She had that. Second, values. In the ideal parent-to-child relationship, if a parent teaches a lesson to a child, they will believe you and accept it with their whole heart. A child should treasure the wisdom of a parent, and those values should be heeded at all times. If a child has the right set of values, that is the test that they're ready for responsibility. And God gave her responsibility because she had found favor with the Lord. Her values were in the right place. She was ready to receive this calling. She had positioned her life in a way where she was ready to respond. And then finally, obedience. If the parent commands a child to do something, then the child should respond in obedience without questioning the parent. Children are just required to follow the next step. I don't need to know, this is what we were told, right, Mom? I don't need to know why you're asking me at this particular time in the day to do X, Y, and Z. I don't really need to know that. I just need to follow the next step in obedience. Do you notice, just with what I read from the angel, how much gray area there is there? He didn't warn her ahead of time that there was not going to be a place for them once they got to Bethlehem. They were going to have to figure out how to have the most important birth in history in a stable. They didn't. That wasn't on the warning label. They didn't know that Herod was going to come after them and try to kill them. They were going to have to flee to Egypt just to stay alive. They didn't know that. They didn't have the date of when Jesus was going to be crucified. Could have been when he was 19, 20, 30, 40, 60. How long were they going to be waiting? They didn't know. They didn't know. And even when they went to the temple, and we talked about this last week, and they had, Jesus was going back and forth with the teachers, and they were just amazed. You remember this? I'll turn over there right now. Jesus was presented at the temple, and in verse 33, Luke 2:33, it says, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." They marveled at it, all right? And then continuing on, when Jesus was growing up in the temple, it says, verse 49, "And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they were like, 'Oh, yeah, that's right. You're in your father's house, no problem.' No. And they did not understand the thing that he spoke to them because there was gray area. God did not write out the full plan and say, 'Here, this is what you need to expect. This is what is coming. Here's every single step along the way.' What did Mary know when she accepted the calling? The next step. That's it. That's all she got. So sometimes when we're waiting to hear God's calling on how he's going to work and how he's going to move in our life, we're waiting for the novel. What we're going to get is the thesis. I mean, what we're going to get is the next step. That's it. That's all we're going to get. And we have to be willing to obey just the next step without questioning. So let's put these in action. Humility in action, then values in action, then obedience in action. So number one, Mary shows humility to several people. First of all, to Gabriel when she calls herself a servant of God before him. Second, actually to Elizabeth. In Luke 1, 46 to 55, I mean, the song that I just read was in response to Elizabeth proclaiming about the magnificent thing that the Lord was doing in Mary's life. And how did she respond? "Yeah, I know, it's really cool that I got chosen, and wow." No, it has nothing to do with her. Look at what the Lord has done in me. She is just deflecting the praise immediately back to the Lord. So humility in action with Gabriel, with Elizabeth, and then also with Jesus. This is incredible. John chapter 2, 3 to 5, going back to that wedding. John 2, 3 to 5. "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' And his mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" Mary understood and humbled herself before her own son because she recognized his authority in that situation as the Son of God. Three examples of humility in action. What about values in action? Well, how about the fact that she treasured up these things in her heart and pondered them? A couple references to that in just a second. Going back to Luke. She says this twice. One of them was the boy Jesus. one of them was right after the birth of Jesus had taken place, and she was just treasuring these things in her heart and contemplating what the incredible work was that God just did. And then the second one was after they had finally found Jesus back at the temple. And it says that after he submitted to them, was submissive before them, she treasured up these things in her heart. Verse 51, Luke 2:51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up these things in her heart. She was just as reflective as Joseph was, it seems, and she treasured the right things. Obedience in action. I'm just going to list them. I can't turn there. All the references are up here, though, just in case you thought I was pulling a fast one on you. Luke 1:38, Mary responds to the angel by stating, I'm a servant of God. I'm ready to follow whatever you have for me. Luke 2:21, she named the child Jesus as she was commanded. She was told she was going to have a baby and answer this call, and she didn't even get to name the son. She just followed. Again, this is what I was supposed to name him. This is what I'm going to name him. 2:21, he was circumcised in accordance with Old Testament law. Luke 2:22 to 23, they dedicated their firstborn son as commanded in Old Testament law. Luke 2:39, after they obeyed these laws, they returned to Nazareth. Luke 2:41, they celebrated the feast of the Passover annually. Her whole life was in obedience to the Lord and what he told her to do. So, big idea. Where's Sophie? There she is. Sophie Grace, you have your kids clip? You do? Okay, so here you go. Here's the big idea. Ready? Mary obeyed God because she had faith like a child. One more time. Mary obeyed God because she had faith like a child. And I know you're a reader rabbit, so you can read that too. All right, so closing thoughts. What about application here? Do I have childlike faith? Sometimes. Is that a good answer? Probably not. Couple questions you can ask yourself to see if you have the faith that Mary had. And I put it in the categories of obedience, humility, and values. Number one, have I humbled myself before the Lord? And here's the real question. Do I understand and accept my role in the family? Or when God asks me to do something, am I going to kick and scream and fight and resist at every turn because that's not really what I had in mind to do? Two, are my values based in the Word? Am I currently positioned to hear and respond to God's calling on my life? And am I willing and ready to obey God when He calls me? Am I willing to modify my plans to accept His calling? Those are some heavy questions, and I can't necessarily answer yes to all of them. But that's the test, and that's why she was chosen. There's a whole lot of meaning packed into she found favor with the Lord. So can that be said of our life? You guys have the lyrics for that song? Christian, he fell asleep on my message. I'm so sad. I'm disappointed in myself. Christian, I put this one in here for you, man. Come on. All right. Anyway. We went to go see Switchfoot a few months ago, and I love this song. Let it happen. Tomorrow knows what tomorrow knows. You can't make it get here sooner. Let it happen. I don't know what the future holds, but I know you're my future. I have to wonder if Mary knew. I don't know what the future holds, but I know you're my future, and that's good enough for me. And I hope that that's good enough for you and me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this time that we were able to spend in your word. And I just pray that as we prepare to respond through singing about the wonderful miracle that you performed in sending your son to the world to be born, to live, to die, to be resurrected, all to bring us salvation from sin, I just pray that we would always be humbled and just stand before you in awe at the work that you accomplished. I pray that we would be ready to drop whatever it is that we're doing to answer your calling on our life. And I just pray that our pride would never get in the way of the work that you wish to accomplish through us. I pray that we would be positioned and ready and listening, that we can accept your calling in your timing. And we thank you so much for being with us today. And I thank you so much for everything you continue to do in this church, in this body. And I pray that everything that is said and done for the remainder of this service would bring honor and glory to you. Pray and ask these things in your name. Amen.